compelling message by Pastor Joshua Johnian is made possible by Maranatha Partners, helping people everywhere believe that Jesus is the only way. You will find us online at maranathach.com. Click the Connect with Us on Facebook tab to visit Pastor Joshua's daily devotionals, teaching notes, video clips, and a complete archive of Pastor Joshua's daily blog. These teachings are intended to unpack and present an innovative approach to understanding the questions of purpose and destiny through the Word of God. We now join today's teaching, already in progress.
And he was part of our fellowship as well. Anyway, he invited me to come down and see the business that he's a partner with in Nashville. And so I walk down and I'm looking at their new place, and it's right there on Broadway, and it's really cool what they do, and it's really neat, the space and everything. And when I was in there, there was a lot of guys working, you know, putting in wiring, lighting, sound, everything like that. And he brings me over to this fella, and he says, I want you to meet this guy. And I meet him, and we talk for about 3 minutes or so, and then he goes back to work, and I go on my way. And Kirby tells me, he says, you know that guy that you was talking to? I'm like, yeah. He goes, he is an excellent guitar player. He said, in fact, he's one of the best guitar players I'd ever heard. And then that was the end of our little conversation about this gentleman. And then as I'm walking through this facility looking, a thought hit my mind. I said, if he is excellent, and I have no idea, he may be, by the way, I'm not, you know, critically analyzing that. I said, if he is an excellent guitar player, why is he doing woodwork? And he may be. You see, I don't know this man's journey. I don't know his life. So I asked him, I said, Kirby, is he pursuing music? He goes, no, he gave up on music a while ago. He just does woodwork. He's a great woodwork guy too. And see, what I thought about is, without knowing that man's journey, without knowing his story, isn't that man like a lot of people, and maybe even us? We have gifts, we have talents, and then when it comes to the hard work of discipline, we give up. We give up. We move on to something else because it just kind of gets a little bit hard. But here's the thought that we want to kind of wrestle with today. You see, discipling, discipleship, or being disciplined is actually a process that never ends. It shouldn't, at least, because truthfully, you and I, no matter how mature we are in Christ, or no matter how long we are living on this earth, we should at the very least be those who are being disciplined by the Holy Spirit and maturing every day in Christ Jesus. So does anyone to say, well, I'm already a disciple. I've already got all my discipleship in. Really? Is that possible? Or is it more possible that we can somewhere along the road of discipleship just stop? See, that might be the more likely scenario facing all of us. And so what I want to kind of work through is this. We are a people that actually need to be challenged in discipline. We're people that actually need to be challenged to be living as disciples, because discipleship is a replicating model, isn't it? I'm discipled, and I see somebody here who's a new convert to Christ. My objective is to help disciple them, bring them into community. Then they become a disciple. Then they go and they reach a new convert, and then they disciple her, and it just keeps going and going and going, and we start growing in this replicating model. Now listen, not discipling her to me, but me discipling her to Christ. And that's important. That's very important. Pastor Bill Hull, a little while ago, wrote a book called The Disciple Making Pastor. And he was quoted as saying the following: the Great Commission has been worshipped, but not obeyed. The church tried to get to world evangelism without disciple making. Interesting, isn't it? Now, if you talk to any Christian, they'll say, what did Jesus say? The Great Commission! Okay, amen, we agree. Yes, okay. 99.9% of the churches would say, Jesus says, go do the Great Commission! Yes! Tell everyone about Him! Absolutely! But we leave out the critical part of, after we speak about Him, helping people get on the journey to where they speak of Him, and here's the ... truthfully or biblically. I'm going to cover this in a second. This about sums it up, I think. We all come from many stories, we have many experiences, we have many backgrounds, but the truth of the matter is we're a little bit hesitant to be discipled. And last week's message, we talked about that we are all living in this world of a spiritual and a secular paradox, right? We go out in this world and we're faced with a secular world that doesn't want anything to do with Jesus. And yet we live this life that says, I wanted something to do with Jesus, but I also live in a world that I'm constantly challenged with this. And so I have to make decisions based on the world or based on Jesus. And that brings us back to this idea that we floated out there a couple weeks ago, is that what we're all called to live like is in a worldview of what's called biblical / Hebraic holism. You are to be a whole, not parts, but all your parts to function as a whole. So when you live your life, you live it worshiping God. And every part of your life, your job, your marriage, your parenting, your relationships, everything, your money, your thoughts, your attitude, your words, your friendships, everything. You see, that's how God deals with people. He wants to deal with all of us. And while He may deal with parts of us at different times, the goal is to deal with all of us, isn't it? He wants to fix all of us. And so the question then becomes this. Are we those who are willing to be disciplined? Or, let's take out that word, are we those who want to be disciples? Right? That's the question. Do we want to be disciples? Now, Michael Wilkins is a professor of theology. And one of the classes he teaches is he teaches young pastors. You know, men and women who are coming through to want to be pastors. He's teaching them. And this is the question he says. This is the question he asks. He says this, and I quote, "If you believe," the most common answer when I ask the question, "Have you been discipled?" to young pastors is yes, you would be mistaken. Most pastors coming through seminary haven't been discipled. That's a frightening thought, isn't it? That's a frightening thought. Even people who are well-meaning and love the Lord. We're not talking about the fact that they love God. We're talking about the fact that they have not been discipled by something or someone who draws them into the Word. That means they can have the head knowledge. They can have all of the oratory skills. They can have all of the methods and techniques. But no one has taught them how to bring people to a real relationship with Jesus. You know what the trap then becomes? They will always have to rely on methods to try to draw people. When Jesus is the one who draws people unto Him, right? What does His Word say? You speak of Me, and you draw, and I will draw people unto Me. Not you. Me. Jesus, right? Okay. So we have a challenge, don't we? I mean, let's just face it. We all have a challenge here. But it's not to be in despair, because here's the other thought. Discipleship, as I said, is a process. It's not knocked out all in 1 week, 1 month, 1 year. And it's actually meant to form us into disciples throughout our entire life. And I can't wait for that to happen in my life. But if we're going to talk about discipleship, we have to talk about something very important. The nature of discipleship. The nature. Now, earlier today in our discussion on prayer, Mona brought up, there's a nature in prayer. For us, as the believers in the biblical Jesus, that nature of prayer brings us back to the Word, doesn't it? Well, guess what? There's a nature of discipleship. I can go pick a discipleship program from a world leader and say, we're all going to be adherents to the method of Charlie X. But if Charlie X is not leading you to Jesus, then we're being discipled in the wrong thing as the body of Christ. It may be a good thing. It may make us all millionaires. It may make us a Fortune 500 church. But that's not the purpose of the body of Christ. Purpose is, large or small, is irrelevant. It is to draw people into intimate relationships and maturity in Christ. So that's why we look to the Word. And you might be a little bit surprised, but Jesus actually spoke at great length about the nature of discipleship. So here's the question I have in this message. I have a couple questions that we're going to hit. And then we're going to look at some scripture to support it. Where does discipleship begin? Let's not think micro, let's think macro. Where does it begin? Well, if we think that discipleship is a New Testament invention, because we hear a lot about Jesus and His disciples, we get it wrong. Discipleship, exactly, is an ancient beginning. How about this one? Think about this. Ready? Abraham and Eleazar. Remember who Eleazar was? Eleazar was Abraham's appointed and chosen man to be the inheritor of his family because Abraham had no son. But Jesus said, Abraham, you're going to have a son, and I'm going to bring it through you and Sarah. But see, before that, Abraham didn't have that promise and didn't have that hope, so he said, well, I need to have a guy who's going to take on the family line. It's you, Eleazar. How would he pick Eleazar? Not even someone of his own blood. Unless he discipled him and knew, hey, when I'm dead and gone, this guy Eleazar will do just like I do. But here's what's really neat about Eleazar. He has one more story in the Old Testament scriptures. You know what Abraham asks him to do? This shows you what kind of trust Abraham had for Eleazar. He said, I want you to go and find a wife for my son Isaac. What a job. In a day and an age where that was not like today, that was critical. Eleazar packs up the family camel, drives out, and starts looking. Do you think he had to really know who his Abraham was? You bet. How about Abraham and Eleazar? Then we see that replicated, the patriarchs, Abraham to Isaac, Isaac to Jacob, Jacob to Joseph. But then we really see it with Moses and Joshua, don't we? Right? Moses had two biological sons, but Joshua was the one who was chosen by God to carry Israel into the land of promise. And we read a lot of scriptures about Joshua being with Moses, being at the foot of the mountain while Moses was on Sinai, being in the tent of the gathering. You see, that's discipleship, people. Now, we don't know what was conversed there. We don't know what Moses said. But we know this. When Moses died and Joshua comes down and he has the mantle of Moses, there was no question about Joshua's role in the community of the Hebrews. He was Moses' disciple. End of story. And we see this again. We see it with Elijah and Elisha, Jeremiah and Baruch, Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We see it over and over and over. And so what we are left with is the scriptures tell us this is a process of discipleship. It's far more exhaustive than small. So then it shouldn't really be any surprise to any of us that within the worldview of Hebraic holism, biblical holism, that Jesus would instruct his 12 the same way. Should it shock us? No. You see, discipleship didn't begin with Jesus' earthly ministry, but it was an ancient spiritual practice that was designed, listen to this now, that was designed to keep the Word of God alive and to replicate through every generation. You didn't disciple to say, I need to have a right-hand man so he's really powerful. No, it's to keep the Word and the promise of God alive for every generation. And that's why when we read in the Old Testament scriptures, that from your father to your father to your father to your father. Why? Because they told the story over and over. They discipled that person to say, here's the story. Don't lose it. Don't forget it. Don't change it. Don't get off the path. Keep telling the story. And that's what Jesus did, didn't he? 12. He told them the story. And Jesus actually does something remarkable that we lose sight of today. Let's look at this passage. Matthew 10, 24 and 25. This is Jesus, ready? A student doesn't get a better desk than her teacher. A laborer doesn't make more money than his boss. Be content, please, even when you, my students, my harvest hands, get the same treatment I get. If they call me the master dung face, what can these workers expect? That's the Message translation. Jesus basically says this. Hey, look it. You know what? The student never exceeds the master. Now, that flies in the face of everything in our culture today. And you know what? It flew in the face of Jesus' culture of his day. And I'm going to give us a little bit of a context of why Jesus said this. When Israel was in captivity, they went to Babylon. Right? They didn't have the temple anymore, so they weren't worshiping in the temple. They were worshiping separated. What came out of Babylon, in part, was something called Rabbinic Judaism. And it was very different than Biblical Judaism from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses. It was called Rabbinic Judaism. That in large part is what is practiced today within Judaism is Rabbinic Judaism, in large part. Not in all parts, in large part. And here's what Rabbinic Judaism encouraged in Jesus' day. I'm Rabbi Joshua. Javi wants to be a rabbi. He gives me a lot of money. I teach Javi. And the expectation is that Javi excels above me. And then he gets his own disciples. And then Saul becomes a disciple of Rabbi Javi. You see, what was encouraged in Jesus' day was spiritual leapfrog. Your master's only as good as you have him, and then you're supposed to leap over him. Jesus says just the opposite to his disciples. You'll never leap over me. And you're supposed to be in me. You see, here's the problem. Today, we also in the church encourage spiritual leapfrog. I'm better than Valerie. Why? Oh, my God, I got more gifts, more talents, more this, more that. Blah, 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 blah. That's not biblical discipleship. Amen. That's not it. Jesus has told his disciples, you will never be greater than I am. And don't be shocked when they hate you like they hate me. Because you're a disciple of me. Here's the point, guys. This is what Jesus. Now, this flew in the face of Rabbinic Judaism. Now you know why they're so mad. Because that upsets the religious system. Whoa, wait a second now. You're saying that we don't have this system of spiritual leapfrog? Nope. And here's even the bigger point. Jesus said, because I am. Not you, I am. You see, here's what's at the heart of discipleship. Jesus, you're not getting discipled by me to be my disciple prayerfully and hopefully as you're in any kind of fellowship that you're being discipled into Christ. Into Christ. Now, yes, there may be people who influence that and help guide you and grow you along the way, but never to say, oh, okay, now, okay, yeah, I'm this person. That no, to Christ. Think about something here. Jesus was changing the system in his words. And actually, that was the idea of the first, second, third century church all the way through the Reformation. You ever hear about this? How often have you ever heard this? I am a greater disciple than John Wesley. I am a greater disciple than John Calvin. I'm a greater disciple than Martin Luther. That was never encouraged. Right? I was taught by a disciple who was taught by a disciple who was taught by a disciple. And if you ran that course all the way back far enough, you would get back to the original 12. Because someone passed along the model of, I was taught by Jesus. And I'm teaching you how to be led by Jesus. So, if you say I'm a disciple of Martin Luther, for example, no, I'm a disciple of Martin Luther. He was my instructor. But Martin Luther taught me towards Jesus, not towards Martin Luther. I'm using him as an example. Just pick whoever. Pick a guy today. I'm a disciple of Pastor Joshua. No. Hopefully not. Hopefully, you're in a fellowship where Pastor Joshua is helping guide you towards being a disciple in Jesus. Hopefully. Prayerfully. Jesus actually had several ways that he spoke to these disciples. And I think it's important that we get this. What is the actual nature of discipleship? Well, let's look at the Bible, right? Let's not try to make it up. Let's look at Jesus' own words and let's read them. Look at this scripture with me. Matthew 4:17. This is Jesus. This Isaiah prophesied sermon came to life in Galilee the moment Jesus started. What's this word? Preaching. He picked up where John the Baptist, left off. Change your life. God's kingdom is here. Other translations say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Step one. Ready? If you're taking notes, here it is. Step one. Discipleship unto Jesus starts with you telling people, you're broken and you need Jesus. That's it. Well, that's hard. Okay, then say it this way. I and you are both broken. We need Jesus. That make it sound better? This is what Jesus said. He comes out of the water right after baptism, right? Gets baptized. The Holy Spirit said, this is my son with whom I am very well pleased. And then John the Baptist realizes, okay, this is it. This is the story going forward. And Jesus starts preaching. The first thing he says is, oh man, the flowers are so cool today. Let's just sing around the campfire. No, it's repent! The kingdom of God is at hand! People, you're broken, and I'm the answer. Come to me. Right? So there's the first nature of discipleship. Discipleship needs to point us to the reality of we're all broken, and we need to be fixed, and we can only be fixed by Jesus. Any other disciple that says, no, 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 you're not broken, you're okay, God understands, God loves, God, oh, I know you're at this and you're at that, but don't worry, God doesn't care. God does care, because he says, amen. I know you're broken and I can fix you, but you need to come to me. Don't allow yourself this vain thought that's not Jesus' words that says he didn't say repent, the kingdom's at hand. Oh, and by the way, he preached that message his whole ministry. Whole earthly ministry, he preached that message. Okay, so that wasn't like his first message that he started. Like when I first started in the ministry and cringed to hear what I said when I first started. That was a consistent message throughout the whole earthly ministry of Christ. That's the first one. Second thing, Matthew 9:36. Look at this scripture. When he looked over the crowds, his heart broke. This is Jesus again. So confused and aimless were they, like sheep with no shepherd. You know, a lot of discipleship today is done like this. Oh, I see a need. I see a need. There's poor people everywhere. Oh, I got to do something. And we say, oh, amen. And they say, Jesus, he did something. He had compassion. He did. But let's look at what we're really talking about, what Jesus saw. You see, Jesus is not focused on the cosmetic. He knows there's the need. There's always been the poor. He even said that you'll always have the poor with you. Jesus is not looking at our cosmetic problems. He's looking at the heart of us. That's the problem. So when Jesus says here, as he's ministering, and he says, and it says here, his heart broke. He had compassion. Yeah, he did. But why? Because there were a lot of poor people and sick people and destitute people and crying people? No. He had heart and compassion because he saw these are spiritually lost sheep with no shepherd. They need... Oh, but Jesus, we got to go hand them food. Hand them all the food you can handle. It won't change the fact that they're still broken and need me. That's the heart and compassion of Christ. We can say whatever we want to say. We can do whatever we want to do as an outreach and a common grace work. But if we're not letting our common grace works lead people to Jesus, we're just doing something that's not biblical in the story. Doesn't mean it's bad, but it doesn't mean it's not biblical. Did you get that?
Amen.
Doesn't mean it's bad. It's not wrong for you to help somebody. But don't say it's biblical because Jesus did that. No, Jesus saw the crowd and said, they're broken, they need me. Yeah, he met a lot of needs. Do you remember this one? Lazarus, right? Lazarus dead 3 days in the tomb. Mary and Martha were friends. Lazarus was a family friend of his. Just think about this. I'm going to paraphrase the story really quickly. He goes and he prays before he raises Lazarus from the dead. This is what he didn't pray. Oh man, I'm so bummed out. Lazarus is dead. And they're all crying. And it'd just be so easy for me to say, get up and walk, and everyone's going to be happy. That's not what Jesus prayed before he raised Lazarus from the dead. He said, Father, thank you for giving me the power that they might now know through me, all who believe will have everlasting life. So Lazarus, get up. Not because I felt bad that you died, but because now everyone's going to see if you believe in Jesus, you will not die, but live forever. Yes. That's the point. Amen. Okay, let's move on. Third, Matthew 12:1-8. This is a little bit long, but just listen real quick. One Sabbath, Jesus was strolling with his disciples through a field of ripe grain, and he said, hungry, the disciples were pulling off the heads of the grain and munching on them. Some Pharisees reported them to Jesus, saying, your disciples are breaking the Sabbath rules, because they were eating on the Sabbath. And Jesus said, really? Didn't you ever read what David and his companions did when they were hungry? How they entered the sanctuary, ate the fresh bread off the altar, bread that no one but the priests were allowed to eat, and didn't you ever read in God's law that priests carry out their temple duties, break Sabbath rules all the time, and it's not held against them? Verse 6, this is far more at stake here than religion. Let's just stop there. Guys, what's Jesus saying? There may be a lot of well-meaning traditions. Jesus is the rule of law. Amen. We got a lot of things in church. We got a lot of things in just common practice that we say, oh, you can't do that. Oh, don't do this. Don't do that. Don't touch this. No, guys, Jesus is saying, you want to stick to a tradition? And I know we don't like that word, but listen. You want to stick to a tradition? stick to Jesus. Every single thing he taught and instructed, and you will not go wrong. You can't go wrong. Amen. But if you stick to something else, well, I want a little Jesus, and I want a little bit of this thing I like about doing this, you'll start getting off the track. Because you're not being disciplined to be his disciple as he has instructed. Okay, let's move on. How about this one? Matthew 12:46-50. While he was still talking to the crowd, his mothers and brothers showed up. They were outside trying to get a message to him. Someone told Jesus, your mother and brothers are out here wanting to speak with you. Verse 48. Jesus didn't respond directly, but said, who do you think my mother and brothers are? Verse 40. He then stretched out his hand toward his disciples. Look closely. These are my mother and brothers. Now, that seems like a real odd thing to say, but you know what Jesus is talking about here? He's talking about this military term called chain of command. Guys, you have to learn obedience, and you have to learn God priorities. And this is what's so awesome about the body of Christ, that if we're committed to one another and we're in some kind of accountability to each other, what we start learning is that we learn the chain of command. God speaks, the Spirit speaks, Jesus is the model, and we start living the biblical model. Oh, but no. The chain of command is someone bigger than... No, there's no one bigger. But Jesus, your mother is out there. Mary, I'm here doing my Father's will. Look at these people out here who I just said, oh, by the way, they have no shepherd to guide them. Oh, but Jesus, it's your brothers too. This is where the Father has me. Hopefully they get that too, mom and dad and brothers and sisters, right? It's a chain of how God speaks. The point is this, we all live in a family of obedience. And the obedience starts with the Father. Okay, let's go on. Matthew 20:24-28.
When the 10 others heard about this, they lost their tempers, thoroughly disgusted with the two brothers. So Jesus got them together to settle things down. He said, you observed how godless rulers throw their weight around, how quickly a little power goes to their heads. It's not going to be that way with you. Whoever wants to be great must become a...
Oh, I thought discipleship entitles me to be somebody. Discipleship entitles you to be a servant. You want to serve God? You better learn how to serve. See, all this builds back in. Serve, obedience, the will of the Father, the priorities, what God's nature is. What did Jesus preach? You see, all this kind of builds back into each other. Okay, one last one. And I know this is the one we all love to hear. Matthew 10:16. Look at this.
Stay alert. This is Jesus. By the way, all this is Jesus, right? Stay alert. The hazardous work I'm assigning you to. You're going to be like sheep running through a wolf pack. So don't call attention to yourselves. Be as cunning as a snake, inoffensive as a dove. Verse 17. Don't be naive. Some people will impugn your motives. Others will smear your reputation just because you believe in me. Verse 18. Don't be upset when they haul you before the civil authorities without knowing they've done you and me a favor, giving you a platform for preaching the kingdom news, which is him, right? And don't worry about what you'll say or how you'll say it. The right words will be there. The Spirit of your Father will supply your words. Guys, you know what that means?
Welcome to the sufferings of Christ. Oh, no. In America, we preach, if you're a Christian and you're suffering, you've fallen into sin. I tell you, that's unbiblical. Why? Because Jesus said, if you're my disciple, you're like a dove in the wolf pack. You're like a sheep in the wolf pack, and they are after you. And they will impugn you, and they'll drag you before civil authorities, and they will hate you because they hated me first. So welcome to the sufferings of Christ. Now look, that doesn't mean everyone's going to be martyred. Doesn't mean everyone's going to go through stuff. But we have to get a grasp of where we are. We are foreigners if we belong to Jesus in a strange land. And we carry the hope of Jesus in our words. And the world has always hated any hope in anything other than the world. So when you say, I believe in Jesus, they're looking for an opportunity to knock your head right off. I don't mean that literally. I mean that spiritually. So we got to get this out of our mind. Oh, there's... No. We don't. We do. Jesus said you will.
Stop putting words in Jesus' mouth that aren't there, because those are his words, not mine. Right? Okay. You know, N.T. Wright wrote an amazing book, and it just finished up. It was about the life of Paul. And, you know, there's some people who are actually teaching that Paul was in some way a rival to Jesus. That's just craziness. That's just craziness. St. Paul was in some way a rival to Jesus. But in fact, and this kind of goes back to something that's within the root of Rabbinic Judaism. Because here's what Rabbinic Judaism advocates. Jesus? Yeah, he was a rabbi. First century rabbi. Taught a lot of good things about how to live. But Jesus never said he was the Savior or Redeemer. So you as Christians, if you believe in that, you believe in a Jesus of Paul's fashioning, not the Jesus that was spoken about. Now that's not... Now listen, so we don't get upset with our Jewish brethren. That's not biblical Judaism. That's Rabbinic Judaism. Because that Rabbinic Judaism is this thought. I'm Rabbi Joshua. I wept over Rabbi Her and Rabbi Her and Rabbi Him. And I can comment on her and her and him. And I comment on all of their opinions about their opinions and not the scriptures. Okay? That's not what we advocate. So think about what Paul said. Look at this scripture with me, guys. It's really cool. Philippians 1, 20 through 21. This is Paul. Paul, right? I can hardly wait to continue my course. I don't expect to be embarrassed in the least. On the contrary, everything happening to me in this jail only serves to make Christ more accurately known. Regardless of whether I live or die, they didn't shut me up. They gave me a pulpit. Oh, but no, Paul is teaching about his own Jesus. No, Paul has told you, I'm writing the Church of Philippi, and I'm telling you, hey, I'm in jail right now, and I embrace that suffering of Christ. Why? Because I get the chance to have a pulpit to more accurately preach Jesus. Now, little thought here, ready? Paul didn't live during the time of Jesus, right? Jesus had already died, resurrected, ascended. Paul, Damascus Road conversion, he goes off to Arabia for a set number of years, comes out, he has a message. God gave him a message. And he's preaching this message. And by Paul's own words, Paul goes before, these are his words, the pillars of the church, which were James and Peter. They were disciples of Jesus. And he shares his story of how he was saved and his message. And they hear his account and they say, you and Barnabas, go, you are disciples of Jesus. So Paul became a disciple de facto of Jesus through Peter and James. And so that's why when we read later in the letter to the Corinthians, when Paul says, hey, I hear some of you are upset about the fact that you follow Paul, you follow Apollos, and you follow Peter. Guess what? I'm not worried about that. Apollos may have had his own kind of variation of the message, but I know who Apollos is, and I know who Peter is. Why? Get a load of this awesome story. Here you go. Apollos, first century, wealthy Greek Jew, living in Alexandria. You know who his disciple was? Priscilla and Aquila. You know who Priscilla and Aquila were discipled by? Paul. So when Apollos. I know Apollos. Why? Because I know what he preaches, because I know who taught him, because I taught them, and I was taught by Peter and James, and I was validated by them, and I know the story. I'm not sweating it. And Paul actually uses this great example, because Corinth was a port city, so he used this example of, we're all in the boat together, rowing toward the port. And for the Corinthian church, they would get that, because they saw the boats coming in with trade. So when Paul said, Apollos, Peter, Paul, hey, big deal. If Apollos wants to stand on his one leg and preach Jesus, and Peter wants on the other leg preach Jesus, and I on my head preach Jesus, doesn't matter. I know we're preaching the same Jesus. Because we've all been discipled into the same Jesus. I'm not sweating it. We're all in the boat. Rowing. So let's dismiss that. Okay, real quick. I'm gonna fly through this. How do you become a disciple? Big question to ask, right? How do you become a disciple? Look at John 20:31. These are written down so you will believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and in the act of believing, have real and eternal life in the way He personally revealed it. Believe, behave, belong. That's how you become a disciple. You better believe in Jesus, you better belong to Jesus, and you better behave like Jesus said. What does that say? Believe that Jesus, Son of God, act, believe, real, eternal life, personally revealed to you. You have to believe it, behave, and belong. That's how you become a disciple. You can't partially do it. You can't pick and choose your favorite parts of it. It's the whole thing. Or it's none of it. How about this passage? Acts 2:42. We've looked at this before. This is the early church, they committed themselves to the teaching of the apostles. The life together. The common meal. And prayers. How about Paul? You know, bad Paul. Romans 12:2. Look at this one. Look what Paul said about this. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. Oh man, Paul, I thought you were preaching some other Jesus. No, you'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quick to respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. He's developing disciples in you. That's Paul. Wow. Okay, how about this one? How the community of faith then will disciple? Well, here's the answer. We can talk all day long about what I'm doing right here, and I'm trying to convince you and trying to share with you all the facts. But the reality is what we saw last week. The best method, and I love doing this, by the way, but best method is evangelism. That's how you draw people in. We already saw that last week statistically. 79% of people that you go out and reach and say, come with me to experience Jesus, say yes. 79%. The problem is, very few of us say, hey, you, come with me and let's experience Jesus together. We hope that someone else will do it, or some big falling rock will knock them on the head and wake them up to it, or some TV evangelist will inspire them, or some book will get flying to their hands and say, oh, Jesus. The reality is 79% come to discipleship through you. The answer, right? So what this tells us is this. When we worship together, when we learn together, when we labor together, we grow together in Jesus. We become, this is why the home Koinonia groups on Tuesday and Wednesday are so important. That's why peer-to-peer discipleship is so important. That's why coffee shop gospel is so important. Because it's life together. It's real. You can touch it. You can test drive it. You can experience it. Okay, let's wrap this all up. Last thought. It comes down to this one little idea, which is not so little, but it's a big point. It's this word, immersion. You know, the church, as we've all said, the church is you. You're the church, right? You're the church. But when we gather together, we become the church larger, don't we? So here we are, you're the church, and we all come together, and we are a larger version of the church. But something happens when we come together, because when we come together, we're supposed to be collectively telling the story of Jesus. That's why we're here. I hope it's not because I like this person or I like that person or I like this space or I don't like... No, I hope it's because we're here to tell the story of Jesus. Now, we can do that through a variety of methods, but the reality is at the end of the day, we are all called to gather together to glorify Him and be a witness of the entire story of God from Genesis to Revelation. The story is this. How did a triune God, creator, involve himself throughout all of history, incarnate himself as Jesus, be sacrificial in his death, resurrect, and have victory over death and hell and all evil things, then ascend and take his place as rightful ruler and restore all things unto himself, and will even come back and renew the heavens and the earth? This is the story we tell. Now that sounds really kind of, how would you roll that out without losing somebody in the first 1 minute? So, here's how you do it. You ready? We're called not just to recite these words, but we are called to live these words. And the only way you can live these words is by living in relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And when you are living in that relationship, you are becoming discipled by Him, and He will draw you into discipleship with others, and then you will become immersed in a community. And when you become in the community, you learn the language, and you learn the culture, and you learn what it is to live and behave, hopefully, as Christ, if that is the community is based in Christ, right? So then look at how this all works out. We are called to be a community of love, yes, redemption, absolutely, reconciliation, hopefully, the redeeming work of Jesus in our life, yes. But we also need to have the deep conversations that address sin. We have to be willing to have those talks. And we have to actually look at it through how Jesus views it. Because he does care for the suffering, but he also tells the suffering the glorious hope is not in your relief of pain, but in me. Immersion is a part of life. Jeanette and I have personally experienced this. We have this young boy living with us. He came out of a very difficult situation. Family is divorcing. And he came out of just a horrible set of circumstances. He's only been with us for about 2.5 months. And when he was living in our home, around our culture, our language, our faith, and the way we behave, he gained 20 pounds, looked better, talks better, faith is bigger. He's a changed man in 2.5 months. That's just from being immersed in Joshua and Jeanette's culture. Now, that's not to pat Joshua and Jeanette on the back. It's to kind of use as an example of, why can I not be the body of Christ? That when you, at the Love Feast, invite someone to come and see the culture of Maranatha, that they too, if they're searching for truth and hope and love and change, would not say, yeah, I want to be immersed in this. I'm on a journey that's not really giving me answers. I'm on a journey that has a lot more questions, and I have a lot of things I'm wanting to work through. And I see everyone here is really a family of love and reconciliation. And they're really going to have the face-to-face conversations and work with me. And disciple me. I want to be immersed in that. And so, this is the journey, guys. We're on a process. Remember, we're all in the process. But immersion is critical. Those disciples were immersed in the life of Jesus. Shared that story, and it continues to this day. I have that kind of expectation for Maranatha. I have that kind of expectation for my life and all of our lives. I don't see why it can't happen. See why it can't happen. That's God's word. That's Jesus' word. Amen? Okay. Next week, we're going to cover that a little bit more. And I'm actually going to talk next week about three approaches of discipleship. And here it is real quick. Worship, preaching, and this word, mentoring. Okay, so we'll talk a little bit about that next week. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. Nelsie has...
The preceding message by Joshua Johnian was brought to you by friends and partners of Maranatha Koinonia, helping people everywhere believe that Jesus is the only way. Be sure to visit us at maranathach.com and like us on Facebook and Twitter at Maranatha Koinonia.